Buddy. Y'all bear with me. I have no idea what I planned on saying today or how long I was going to take. So I guess we'll just get started. That song was probably the best song that could be played right before I give a testimony. Because if there's nothing else I can say, thank you, God, for saving a wretch like me. You know, growing up, me and my brother, we didn't really grow up with a dad. We was, you know, always kind of our own. And I don't know if it really affected him as much as it did me, but going without one, I always kind of seeked one. And, you know, if there's going to be a dad to look for, it's the Heavenly Father. Amen. You know, all my life, I've been a lot of things. You know, we did join the military. I was a soldier. You know, I'm a friend. I try to be a good uncle and a dad. And I don't really know which title would be most important. But to say that I'm a son of God, I'd say let's takes the best. Yeah. You know, don't really know what saying. Childhood and everything was, I'm thankful for it. There was a lot of stresses and issues and problems we're still working on as an adult. But, you know, God is there. God's got my back. God's got all of our backs. And so if there's nothing else I can say, it's just, I hope the Lord keeps working on me. I know He will, and works on my loved ones that are still struggling to get to a place where this is where they want to be. I don't really know what to say on this. I'm gonna keep this short and sweet. I thank you guys. I appreciate y'all's support and the love that we get from here. I've been in a few different churches through my life, just trying to find something. And this is probably the most loving, supportive church I've ever been a part of. And I thank y'all for it. So on that, I'm pretty well done. If anyone else ever wants to ask me anything, by all means, have at it.
We're so thankful for Josh, and I'm thankful. You know, he understands. You know, baptism doesn't mean that, hey, I'm perfect, I've arrived. It's the first step after you've been saved. And it's starting of a new part of his journey. Every single one of us have struggles. Every single one of us have trials and tribulations. We all stumble. We all fall. We all make mistakes. But God is faithful. And I'm so thrilled to be able to baptize Josh after the sermon today. He works in the back on the sound booth and in the tech booth, and he's got extra duties today because we stuck Zach back there with him, apparently. So, but he does a great job, and I certainly am grateful for him. That's just one less thing I got to get ready on Sundays. But let us pray for Josh and pray for our church. God in heaven, we thank you so much for salvation. We thank you for Josh. You brought him into our church. Lord, he's professed that he is a follower of you, that he has accepted you as Lord and Savior. And now, Lord, he has taken another step of faith. He's going to be baptized to demonstrate to the world publicly that he is a follower of you. And I pray, Lord, that this will be just a wonderful first step in a long journey of faith with you. And I pray that his testimony, both here and as he goes out into the world, will point people to Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you give him wisdom and grace as he goes out. I pray for our church. Lord, I pray that you will pour out revival in our hearts and so we can receive your blessings. We thank you so much for all you've done for us. We thank you for all that you're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Josh. I don't think I told Josh this, but I have been praying for him for months that he would be baptized. So, and then a few weeks ago, he says, yeah, I think it's about time. I'm like, good. He kept waiting a few days and waiting a few days, and I kept praying, and he's made that decision. And I get it. I know it's kind of tough, and I know because I'm a bit picky, and I do require you to give some form of testimony if you've not been baptized. If you've been saved but not baptized, it is a step of faith. It is your first step of faith, and I'd love for you to be baptized, but we do ask that you give a testimony. I try to make it as easy as possible. You don't have to stand here in front of people. You can do it on a video, and we'll show it on the screen while you're hiding in the back and getting ready for baptism. But as long as we give a testimony, because that's what baptism is. It is your testimony to the world that I am a Christian now, and I'm going to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, we read those verses this morning, right? If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And that we need to be able to stand up and say, yes, I am a Christian. And so I'm so thankful. So proud of Josh, so glad that he is in our church, and he's a blessing to us, and I know that we're a blessing to him. But today, I think I want to try to wrap up a sort of a mini-series that we've been going through since the beginning of April. I started in Hebrews 11, kind of going through some of the heroes that we find in chapter 11, and we got through Abraham, and then we hit Easter season, and of course you can't skip talking about Easter, and God had spoken to my heart, not just about Easter, about some other things that was in my heart about our church, and so we started a few weeks ago, and we started talking about rest. Remember, we talked about Matthew 11, 28 to 30, our memory verses for this month. How that if you are a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can rest knowing that for all eternity my soul is secure, that God has you. And for the Christian, you can rest in Jesus Christ when you learn from Him and when you do the next right thing. One of our two values at the church, do the next right thing. If you do the next right thing and you do what God has asked of you to do, you can lay that in His hands and you can rest knowing that He will take care of the rest. And then we followed it up with talking about revival and how our country needs revival and how our church, our community needs revival. And as individuals from time to time, we need revival. And how that revival starts when you say, I am not okay. That's where it starts. As long as you're unwilling to admit that you've got a problem, as long as you're unwilling to admit that you need help, you're not going to get better. It's when you say, God, I am not okay. That's when revival starts. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, we talked about resurrection and how that Jesus' resurrection is proof that there is life after this, and that Jesus' resurrection is proof that He is who He said He is. He is God. He is the Savior of the world. And then when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through Me, that means that salvation is through Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. It's like the song we sing before church, You are the way, the truth, the life. But not just resurrection for our eternal souls, that Jesus can resurrect a marriage that's dead. Jesus can resurrect relationships that are broken. Jesus can resurrect a life that's broken and hurting. And that Jesus can bring about something brand new in your life if you're struggling today, if you surrender to Him. Last week we took a break from the R's. We talked about prayer and fasting. And I'll mention why later, but we talked last week because Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. And I spent the entire day here, church open, people to come in and to pray. And I prayed and fasted in several areas of my life. And it was a blessed time all day Thursday. And then Thursday evening, 6 to 7, we had a time we'd just stand up here and we sang some songs of worship. We read some psalms. We prayed. It was a blessing time. Prayer and fasting is a time to kind of interrupt your regular routine, because we all, from time to time, need to interrupt our regular routine because we need some refreshing. You know what refreshing is, correct? You've been outside, and here in about a month or two, it's going to be 90 degrees outside or even hotter, and you're out gardening, or you're mowing the lawn, or you're picking up sticks, or you're just working, or maybe you're just sitting outside, and in the Tennessee weather, you can just be sitting still outside and work up a sweat, or at least I can. I don't know about you, right? So you're outside, and you're all hot, and you're all sweaty, you're a little bit tired, and you get you a big old tall glass of ice water. Isn't it refreshing? Or maybe it's a big old tall glass of sweet tea or lemonade. For you soda drinkers, it might be a big old tall glass of, I don't know. Mountain Dew is the most spiritual of all sodas, by the way. So maybe for you, it's a big old tall glass of Mountain Dew, but it's refreshing, right? And we call it a refreshment. In the technical world, for those of you that know about computers, you open up your computer, your phone, your tablet, and you go to a website, and the website, you go there, and the sheet is just blank. And you look at the little progress bar, and it's got about 10%, and it's stopped. What do you do? Thank you. You answered my question. You go up there, that little circle in the top right, and you hit that refresh button. And when you hit that refresh button, your computer then tries to reconnect with someplace out on the web. And hopefully, what happens is the screen pops up, and you get the information that you've needed. Sometimes it doesn't always work, and you find out the connection's broken, but you have to hit the refresh button. And you hit the refresh button so that you can now reconnect with what you're looking for. Every marriage knows that from time to time, you just kind of look at each other, and you know what? We need to get away for a weekend. We need a time to refresh and reconnect. Refreshing and reconnecting is an important factor in your walk with Jesus Christ. Because we're all human. And we live in a sinful world, and we live in sinful bodies, and that natural pull of the world is away from God, not towards God. And we also know we, because of our culture particularly, you can get bored easily. Can you not? I've heard that song before. Right? And we can do that in our relationships as well. We can get like, eh, I've heard that story before. Or pastors told that joke before, whatever. And we can start to get a little mundane in our relationship with God. And we got to realize that something's missing a little bit. We have to come back and reconnect. And so we're going to go to Revelation chapter 3 here in just a few moments. But before we get there, let's start with the definition of refreshing. Refreshing is something pleasantly new, different, or interesting. Refreshing is to bring new energy and strength in a pleasant and unexpected way. And some people are like refreshing people. They're like a breath of fresh air, are they not? I think those people that have the gift of encouragement, they always just seem to be a breath of fresh air. When they open the door and walk in, you're like, oh, that's kind of nice. Other people are like big windstorms. They're always stirring up stuff in your life, are they not? But I like those people that are a breath of fresh air, and they're a refreshing soul. And that's what we seek to be. Refresh our relationship with God and refresh our connection with each other so that when people see us coming, their reaction is not, uh-oh, I'm glad to see you. Well, the psalmist said in Psalm 23, verse 3, we all know Psalm 23, the Lord is my, thank you, the Lord is my shepherd, very, very famous psalm. Well, verse 3, I love verse 3, it says, he refreshes my soul, speaking of our shepherd. Many of your translations will say, he restores my soul. It's the same Hebrew word, and both translations are very appropriate. But he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. There is a connection between a refreshing with God and walking down the right path to do the next right thing value in our church. That when you do the next right thing and you walk the path that Jesus is leading you down, he will refresh your soul. Well, not just there in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah prophesied to the nation of Israel during their captivity. If you'll remember, Israel decided to worship false gods and to disobey God, and God sent prophet after prophet after prophet and said, stop it, or something's going to happen. They wouldn't stop it, and so God said, okay, you're going to face the consequences, and they wound up in captivity. And while they're in captivity, Jeremiah is prophesying to the nation of Israel, writing letters, writing to them, prophesying to them, preaching to them while they're in captivity. And he's brokenhearted over it all the time. When you read the book of Jeremiah, he just weeps and mourns for his nation. But there's a passage in 31, Jeremiah 31, where God is now speaking to Israel through Jeremiah. God's telling Jeremiah, say this. And at the end of this little speech God gives, God says, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. That God said to the nation of Israel, there's going to come a time where I will bring that refreshing to the nation if you surrender and come back to me. And then Jeremiah says this, and at this I awoke and looked around. My sleep had been what? Pleasant to me. So God speaking to Jeremiah while he slept in order for him to go and give a message to Israel. God says, Jeremiah, I promise you and I'm promising the nation, I will restore you. I will refresh you at the appropriate time. And he wakes up and he was just, oh, that's good to hear. He had a good night's sleep. Boy, isn't a good night's sleep refreshing? Those tossing and turning nights where you wake up at 3:30 in the morning and your head's spinning and you can't go back to sleep, those aren't any fun, are they? But that nice, refreshing sleep. Jeremiah had a nice, refreshing sleep. But then how about this passage? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, at the end of this letter, he says this, I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. Paul was writing from the city of Ephesus, and some of the people in the church at Corinth sent these three men to Paul to bring him supplies, to support him on his missionary journey. And he said, when they arrived, they supplied what was lacking from you. In other words, the church at Corinth didn't send what they promised. They didn't send all of it. But these three men stepped up to the plate, and they made up the difference. They said, well, we know that the Corinthian church didn't quite come through, but here, we're going to take care of it, Paul. And when they got there, he says, they refreshed my spirit and yours also. And then he says, as such men deserve recognition. That these three men's manner of life and their manner of ministry, we don't know what it was exactly, but we know that they were a helper to Paul, and that their help to Paul was a refreshing spirit to him. And that's the kind of Christian that God wants us to be, a refreshing spirit to other people, the kind of person that lifts people up, the kind of person that draws people to the truth, the glorious and wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to the glory and of the wonderfulness of walking down that path of righteousness that Psalm 23 talks about. But as we all know, walking that path can get hard sometimes, and we get weary, do we not? And we struggle. And it causes problems from time to time. Well, today we're going to look at the church of Laodicea, found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. The church in Laodicea was the seventh and last church that John wrote to in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He writes to these seven churches, and then he gives them the prophecies of the end times. And the church of Laodicea, just so you're kind of aware, I don't know if you can see it or not, but if you can see where it says Asia Minor, if you go southwest a little bit, you'll see a little bitty island called Patmos. And that's where John was. John was there under exile for preaching the gospel. Rome had banished him to this little island at this point in his life. And so he's writing back to these churches across the way here, and you can see Laodicea to the southwest of where it says Asia Minor up there. That's the Laodicean church, and that's who he's writing to in this particular letter. And there's some things you need to understand about the church in Laodicea and about the city of Laodicea, and if you understand these things, it really opens your eyes and helps you understand what John is writing here. The church of Laodicea, number one, it was a wealthy and important commercial center. It was on a trade route, and so it was a very well-to-do city, very prosperous town. They had industries like banking, and we all know bankers are all wealthy, correct? Maybe not everybody that works in a bank is wealthy, but bankers are wealthy, right? The banking, and their main export was wool, and they exported wool. They were industrious. And they produced medicine. In particular, they produced a medicine. It was an eye salve to help with your eyes and with your vision. And there was one other thing. They had an underground aqueduct, an underground water system. And we're going to talk more about that later because it plays a key role in our understanding of what Jesus has to say to the church at Laodicea and to us as well. Some folks think that these seven churches in the book of Revelation represent a prediction or a prophecy of the timeline of church history, and that Laodicea is the last church in that timeline. I don't necessarily believe that that is the case. I think each church is representative of a type of church throughout the church history. When you look at these different churches, one of them, for instance, is a dead church. It is a church that really has very little or very few Christians in it. It has the name of a church, but it really is not a follower of Jesus Christ. And so on. And there's these different types of churches. And I think all churches sort of fit into one of these seven categories. And there could be a mix and a match if you have a large church especially. But the Laodicean church, one that comes last. We're going to take a look at that. And this is what it says. Jesus is speaking to John, and he says, to the angel of the church, of the Laodiceans, right. The word angel there is the Greek word messenger. It can be translated angel or messenger. You can also put the word pastor in this place, and it would be appropriate translation. The word angel throughout most of Revelation is the same Greek word messenger, but in some cases it is a human person. And throughout the New Testament, you will see that from time to time. So we could say it this way, and it would be accurate. And to the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, right. So Jesus is telling John, write this to the pastor and tell this pastor to tell your church members. This is what Jesus had to say. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus starts out by identifying a specific aspect of his character. And when you look at all seven churches, every single church, Jesus emphasized a different aspect of his character to that church, because that aspect of his character was what he needed to talk to them most about. And to the Laodicean church, he says, I'm the Amen. The word amen means truth. We learned that in our very first week of the Truth Project, remember? The word amen means truth. It also means certainty. It is 100% for sure. So Jesus is saying, what I'm telling you is 100% true. cannot deny it. The faithful and true witness, he's saying that, and what I say will come true. My prophecies will come true, both good and bad. And you can count on what I have to say here. In other words, you better take me seriously. Too often as Christians, we do not take God seriously. And we do not take His word seriously. We make excuses. We rationalize. Well, I know that's what God said, but you know, He just doesn't really understand my situation. We do all kinds of stuff to not take God seriously. And Jesus is saying to the Laodicean church, you better take this seriously. And He says, the beginning of the creation of God. Some theologians speculate that they were beginning to teach that Jesus was not eternal. That like some of the denominations today, they believe that Jesus was created. And that is not true. Jesus is eternal. He is God, was, is, and always will be God. And He's pointed out to this church, hey, look, I am the beginning of creation of God. And the Greek phrasing really means I'm firstborn, which means King of kings and Lord of lords. So He is establishing the fact that everything I say is true. It is certain. You better pay attention and take me serious because I am King of kings and I am Lord of lords. And that's the words of Jesus. That's not the words of John. And that is not the word of Pastor Mark. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. And He says this to the church. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. And when He says the word works, you could say, I know your lifestyle. I know your lifestyle. And your lifestyle, it's neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. What an ugly image, is that not? And it's meant to be that way. And I grew up, and I heard a preacher preaching on this once before, and he really misinterpreted this verse, and I'm not going to go through all of that today, and I'm not going to bash him. He was a pastor, he was a preacher, a man of God, but he got this wrong. But not knowing the background of Laodicea helps you misunderstand some of what he says here. Remember that aqueduct I told you about? The underground water system for Laodicea. See, to the west of Laodicea was a town called Hierapolis, and they had hot springs in their town. And people would travel from all over the world to their hot springs because those hot springs were, they felt they were medicinal in quality. And you could go and sit in those hot springs, like sitting in a hot tub when your muscles are aching and sore, or taking a hot bath, or taking a hot shower when you're all aching. Isn't that a refreshing thing? I know I enjoy sitting in a hot tub and those jets hitting my back muscles. Man, it feels so nice. And so when they thought of those hot springs, they thought of the refreshing medicinal qualities of the water there. And then to the east, there was the town of Colossae. And the Colossae was filled with cold mountain streams, much like what you get over in East Tennessee. If you go up into Cades Cove, I was talking to Tom this morning how we used to go swimming as a kid. We'd go up to the Y, that's what we called it, and go get in those mountain streams up there. And yeah, they were cold. I didn't care what month it was, but they were so refreshing. But see, the town of Laodicea, they were pumping in water from these places. But they didn't have any refrigeration. They didn't have any way to keep it super hot or super cold. So by the time it got to their town, it became tepid and warm. And visitors would come, not knowing the condition of the water of Laodicea. And they would take a drink of this water, and it would be warm and tepid, and they would spew it out of their mouth. And they were known in Laodicea for people coming and drinking their water, and just ugh, the way you do when you drink your coffee and discover that it's room temperature. Yeah. Or some of you are like, no, I don't drink coffee at all. So if I taste coffee, I go, blah, right? But for you coffee drinkers, you've done that before. Oh, I cannot stand room temperature coffee. Give me iced or frozen or so hot, I've got to be very careful with it. But that, ugh. And so the imagery, Jesus is going, I'm looking at your lifestyle, and it makes me want to vomit. You remind me of warm, tepid, undrinkable water. That ought to break our hearts. Jesus says that you are lukewarm, or you're indifferent, or you're filled with apathy. And it is very easy for us, walking through this world of sin, walking through the trials and tribulations of life, working and working day after day, serving and serving week after week in the church, for it to become mundane. And when it becomes mundane, we start to get indifferent. And then we falsely think that, well, I don't think it's that big a deal, that God goes, well, yeah, I don't think it's a big deal either. All the while, God is going, you make me want to puke. Jesus' words, not mine. I know it's gross words, but it breaks my heart to think that that's the way Jesus would look at my lifestyle. You're not to break every single one of our hearts. But that is the draw, and that is the temptation of this world, and it is easy to do, and we all struggle with it. That's why we need on a regular basis to have a time of refreshing and reconnecting with God, because everybody knows when you're first saved and you're starting walking, we're having a baptism today. It's a joyous, great, wonderful celebration, but eventually you get down the road a little bit, and it gets hard, and it gets tough. And you read, well, I've read that passage of Scripture before. And we don't allow God to refresh our souls, and we can become indifferent. And God hates indifference. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ wasn't indifferent to your sin? That He loved you so much that He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer and die for them. There was no indifference in Jesus Christ. Well, what led this church to a state of indifference? What led this church to a state of apathy? And it's the same thing that affects the American church today. He says, because you say, I am what? I'm rich. I've become wealthy, so I have need of what? Nothing. I got everything I need. He says, because of that, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That, remember, they're a wealthy city. And this wealthy city led to folks coming to church, and maybe some of them were saved, but they were wealthy, and they had all the stuff that they needed. And because they had all the stuff of this world, they thought that God was blessing them, and they thought that they were okay with God. And God says, no, I'm looking at your lifestyle, and you think so much of your money and your wealth and your cars that it's led you away from me, but you think you're being blessed by me, but I'm telling you, that's not the truth. And did you know that everybody sitting in this room today, you're rich? I know some of us go, I don't know. Because you know what we do? We look at our neighbor with their new car and their big house. Or we drive by the Willowbrook Golf and we see all those big fancy houses in there. And we think, man, I'm not rich. Truth of the matter is, if you have a car, you have a job, a place to live, you're in the top 10% of all wealth owners in the world. We compare ourselves to their own people. You should see how people live in the third world. Americans are spoiled. God has blessed America, and I'm okay with having stuff. You know, we need cars, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm saying that sometimes we get to thinking, well, look at the things of this world and how God's given me all of this. I must be good to go. My friend, your possessions in this world have no relationship to your relationship with God. You can be rich and miserable, you can be poor, and on fire for God. It has no correlation. So he says, here's your solution. He goes, I counsel you. I'm giving you advice. In other words, I'm telling you what you need to do. And remember who's speaking? The Amen, the faithful and true, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He says, buy from me gold refined in fire. And they would understand. Remember, they were bankers. Gold was the currency. What is gold refined in fire? Pure gold, purity. He goes, first off, you need to start by living a pure life. You need to quit looking at that sin and going, yeah, it's not that big a deal. And thinking, well, God doesn't think it's a big deal either, because I don't think it's a big deal. I'm sorry, God thinks it's a big deal. So we start with a life of purity, confessing our sins one to another when we need to. When you sin against a child of God, you have sinned against God. And all sin ultimately is against God. You need to gold refined in fire in purity. And then the second one, he says, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. White garments all throughout the book of Revelation represent salvation. Because what happens at the cross is we exchange our filthy rags. The Bible tells us that all of our works, good works, bad works, any of our works, the best thing you've ever done is considered as a filthy rag in God's holy, righteous eyes. But what happens that wonderful day when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You know what happened? Jesus took those filthy rags off you and he put on you his robe of righteousness. And so now you are covered with a white robe. And throughout the book of Revelation, God talks about the saints clothed in this white robe of righteousness. And it is that white robe of righteousness that gets you into heaven. And you only get that robe of righteousness when you accept Jesus as your Savior. Otherwise, when you stand before God in your filthy rags. I don't care how good a person you've been. And so he says, there's some of you in your church, your first step is you need to be saved. And he's not yelling at you, you need to be saved. He's begging and pleading, please, surrender your life to Jesus. He will transform you. You can then rest for all eternity knowing that your soul is secure with your Heavenly Father. Take that step of faith. Stop being indifferent about it. So live a pure life. You got to be saved. And then he says you got to anoint your eyes. Let the eyes have, that you may do what? That you may see. See how? See the way God sees. Begin to look at the world through biblical eyes, through the eyes of the truth. That's why this truth project, I wanted to do this. I've been wanting to do it for a while, and I'm glad we're able to. The truth project is so good at helping us learn to see from a biblical perspective, because it is so easy to see through the lens of the world. Some of you have already told me we're about halfway through the truth project, and they've already told me I'm beginning to see television differently. I'm beginning to see the things of this world differently because we're beginning to see with God's eyes, with biblical eyes. You want a cure for your indifference? You begin to see this world the way God sees it. You begin to see sin the way God sees it, but you begin to see the sinner, the unsaved, the way God sees them. As someone loved and cherished that God wants to draw unto them. We need to learn to see people the way God does. And we need to learn to see ourselves the way. And then he closes out this portion of his letter this way. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God disciplines. We talked about this in Hebrews last year, right? God disciplines his children. That the discipline from the Lord is evidence of your salvation. That as a Christian, if you sin, it starts with your conscience lighting up. You do something and the Holy Spirit says, really? You should have, probably shouldn't have said that. You did that. Maybe you need to go apologize. The Holy Spirit lights up your conscience. But what happens if you don't respond to your conscience lighting up? The next thing is God says, okay, then there's going to be consequences. And so there will be consequences to your behavior or your words. Jesus says, I love you. I don't want you going down that road because it's dangerous for you. It reminds me, I thought about this yesterday, a couple of our grandkids were over, and Gideon, our three-year-old, is out running around outside, and he started headed down towards the driveway, towards the road. You know, we live out there on Highway 55. And we said, whoa, stop. You know, we didn't want him getting very close at all. But when my son Ryan was about three, he and I, we were at home in the mornings. I worked second shift at that time, and Della was working at the school, and she would head off with the three girls, and it'd be just me and Ryan in the mornings for a few hours, and it was really cool. He'd help me make eggs. We had a blast. But one day I'm putting on my shoes and he's already dressed because we're headed somewhere. He looks out the window of our living room and there was a bird on the porch. And he got all excited. So he runs and he pushes the screen door open. And of course, what does the bird do? The bird flew away. But unfortunately for me, the bird flew straight out towards the road. And my three-year-old goes down the steps faster than I could imagine. And he's running down the yard after that bird. And I'm in the middle of tying a shoe, and I quit that, and I run outside. I get to the porch, and I yell, Ryan, stop! And he stopped two steps from the road. I was never more grateful than having an obedient son in that moment. I yelled so he could hear me. I didn't yell because I was mad. I yelled because I saw him headed to something that was about to be destructive in his life. My friend, when God yells stop to you, it's not that he's mad. It's he's seeing you headed into traffic. And he's concerned for your soul. God's rebuking and chastening is for your good because he loves you. So be zealous and repent. Turn. And he says this, and we're about to close. He says this to the whole church now. This gets misrepresented a lot as well, but it is to individuals, but it's the whole church. He's just imagine with me. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is standing out there on our front porch and he's knocking on the door. If anyone in this room hears my voice and opens that door, what will he do? I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. A picture of fellowship. Dining together, taking of food together is a sign of fellowship, intimate relationship with God, your Heavenly Father. And Jesus says, I'm not going to open the door and barge my way into your life, but I'm going to knock. And if you will open that door, I promise I will come in. And you and I can have sweet relationship, a sweet fellowship, sweet intimate relationship with each other. And I will be that refreshing voice in your life. But it starts with the repentance. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus says, if you will overcome, meaning if you will put your faith and trust in him, you will become a Christian. You are therefore now an overcomer. You have overcome sin and you have overcome death and you will one day sit with Jesus Christ in heaven for all eternity. And then he finishes with this. He who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, let him hear. Basically, Jesus said, pay attention. Stop being indifferent. Pay attention to what I'm saying. He's saying, I've got to get your attention. So the question for us today is, are we lukewarm and indifferent? Have we taken an apathetic attitude towards our behavior? Have we written that other person off and saying, it doesn't matter anymore? If we have, Jesus is looking at us and going, oh, I pray that's not how Jesus looks at me. My question for you today, who do you need to refresh and reconnect with? Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it is God himself. So as the worship team comes, as Josh and I, we're going to go get ready for the baptism. Rob's going to lead us in a song, Come As You Are. Beautiful song. Come as you are. You come and repent, and God will forgive, and he will refresh and reconnect. And our prayer for today is, Lord, let revival fall on us, and may it begin in me. Father in heaven.